We turn again today to the book of Philemon. And we'll read beginning with verse 1. Philemon, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Verse 8. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. Verse 23. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Five times in this little letter, Paul refers to himself as a prisoner, or in chains. And at least 17 times in the New Testament, he refers to himself as a prisoner. In prisons, he says, all. It was an experience that was very common to him. Well, in this letter, there are three prisoners that are called to our attention. Paul, Onesimus, and Epaphras, three prisoners. Did you know that everyone is a prisoner? First of all, you are a prisoner of your body. You can't leave home without it. Everywhere you go, you're a prisoner of your body. As long as we're in the body, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, we are absent from the Lord. And he says, to be absent from the body is for the believer to be present with the Lord. So for the time being, at least, your body is your prison. The apostle tells of an experience that he had. He says, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God alone knoweth. But he said he was caught up to the third heaven, but he didn't know whether he was in it or out of it. In this passage, he refers to himself as Paul the aged. The aged. Because these bodies do get old, or older at any rate. Someone said to one fellow, how do you like having another birthday? He said, I like it a lot better than not having another birthday. But the outward man is perishing, this body in which we're living. And many of us can testify to what one fellow said as he was getting older. He said, my get up and go has just got up and went. We're not the people that we were in our youth, not able to do what we did when we were 21, except in our minds. I heard about one fellow. He went into a department store and he saw one of these musical boxes. He lifted the lid and it played, Happy Birthday to You, that little tune. Just what I need, he said. I'm going to give that to my wife. It's her birthday tomorrow. So he had one wrapped, but he didn't take the one that he had first looked at. He said, that's not the color she likes. And he selected her favorite color, a blue. And he presented it all wrapped and gave it to his wife, and when she opened it up the next day, it played, The old gray mare, she ain't what she used to be. But these bodies do get old. And whatever your body is, whether you're short or tall or thin or fat, you're stuck with it. I think it was Woodrow Wilson who wrote the lines, "As a beauty, I'm no star. There are others more handsome by far, but my face, I don't mind it because I'm behind it. It's the folks out front that I jar." But we are stuck with these bodies. We are prisoners of our bodies. Sometimes you feel, boy, if I could just say to this body, "You go over there and take my arthritis with you, and I'll go along a little while without you," but we can't do it. We're prisoners of our bodies. Not only are we prisoners of our bodies, we're prisoners of our time. The book of Ecclesiastes, it says, "Say not that the former days were better than these." Even if they were, what can you do about it? You're living today. The only moment that you have is the present moment, and you're locked in right now in 1987. March 1987. And in your thoughts you can go back, and maybe your thoughts you can go forward, but this is where you're at. You're a prisoner of your time. None of us know how much longer time we'll have here. The Bible says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." And then we're a prisoner of our sins. The Bible says, "Man is held by the cords of his own sin." He's held. He's a prisoner. And he can't escape. There's a verse in the book of Job that says, "The sins of a man's youth lie down with his bones in the grave." We cannot escape the consequences of our sins as far as this life is concerned. We can, as far as eternity is concerned, by faith in Christ. For when we trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior, he says, "Thy sins and thy iniquities will I remember no more." Fred Allen, an American comedian, said once, "The American people," he said, "go out and from Monday through Saturday they sow their wild oats, and then they go to church on Sunday and pray for a crop failure. But God's word says, 'Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap.' And while we by grace can escape the eternal consequences of our sins in God's government, we do not escape the consequences of our sins in this life. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." The Lord Jesus, when he stood up in his hometown in Damascus, and rather in, not his hometown, his hometown of Nazareth, you remember? He said, quoting from the book of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to preach deliverance to the captives. He came to set the prisoner free." From the consequences of our sin, the eternal consequences of our sin. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Try to improve on this little bit of poetry, considering what the Lord said. He came to preach deliverance to the captives. Written by Charles Wesley. "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. The dungeon flamed with light. My chain fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." Beautiful description of how God sets the captive free. You're not only a prisoner of your time, you're the prisoner of your circumstances. Nobody ever asked you, All those in favor of having John D. Rockefeller as a parent, say aye. They didn't ask you who you wanted for a parent. You had no choice whatever as to where you were born, when you were born, or any of those things. It was absolutely out of your hands. We had no choice as to our origin, but we have a choice as to our destiny. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And when it says a prisoner of Jesus Christ, it tells me this, that he is my jailer, that he holds the key to my life. He did not say, I am a prisoner of Nero. He looked behind Nero, and he saw he was in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing that is for the Christian to recognize that he holds the key to my life. And he can keep me in the prison, the circumstances I'm in, just as long as he wants to, or he can let me out whenever he wants to. He's the one who opens and no man shuts. He's the one who shuts and no man opens. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite verses is Job 23, verse 14, where Job says, He, God, performeth the thing that is appointed for me. And there are many such things with him. Absolutely nothing can come into my life apart from divine appointment. And when Job was so sorely stricken, he did not say, the Sabaeans have come. He didn't say, we had a tremendous thunderstorm or tornado and everything was blown away. He didn't say any of the kind, thing of the kind. He said, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Behind all of his circumstances, he saw the hand of God. And the psalmist says, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. And he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord holds him with his own right hand. I've often wondered why the Lord didn't prevent Peter from making that dismal failure when he denied the Lord. But he didn't. He told him he was going to do it. Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he may sift thee as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And Job could say triumphantly, when I am tested, I shall come forth as gold. The prisoner of Jesus Christ. There are two lovely verses in the 31st Psalm. Verse 5 says, Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. You remember the time when you by faith committed the keeping of your soul to the Lord Jesus in simple childlike trust. Into thine hands I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Then he says, in verse 15, My times are in thy hand. Not only am I in his hand, but all the circumstances of my life are under his control. He's the one that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. My times, we sing, are in thy hand. Father, I wish them there. My life, my soul, my all I leave entirely to thy care. My times are in thy hand. Whatever they may be, pleasing or painful, dark or bright, as best may seem to thee. My times are in thy hand. When the Lord Jesus arose from the dead, he said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 28, All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Everything is under his control. The scripture says, We do not yet see all things put under him, but all things are under him. When he stood, do you remember, in the presence of Pilate. Pilate said, I have authority to crucify thee, and I have authority to release thee. And the Savior responded, thou couldst have no authority at all unless it were given thee from above. Daniel tells us, you remember, that God sets up over the kingdoms the basis of men to fulfill his purposes. And we do not know how it all fits together, but how wonderful to know that we're in the hands of the one to whom all authority has been given in heaven and in earth. Job said, shall I receive good at the hand of God and not evil? Why, God uses both the good and the evil for our blessing. I remember years ago when we were living in Michigan. This was in the 30s. I was just a little fellow at the time. And we had one of those things they call an ice box. Do you remember those things? Pre-refrigerator days. And they used to deliver the ice periodically, and milk didn't keep so well with ice boxes as they do with the refrigerators, and sometimes it would get sour. And my mother, being very frugal, would sometimes take that milk, that sour milk that smelled so bad and tasted so bad, and she would put it in with a lot of other ingredients and mix it all up and put it in the oven. And I'll tell you this, when it came out of the oven, that was the most delicious cake that you ever tasted in your life. And I used to wonder as a boy, our mother could take something that smelled so bad and tasted so bad and make something that was so good. That's what God is doing. He sets one thing against the other. That's what it says in Ecclesiastes. The good and the bad. And the psalmist says, it was good for me that I was afflicted. Before I was afflicted, he says, I went astray. Sometimes God brings the circumstances of our life in order to achieve his purposes of grace. I believe that the Bible teaches that God never does anything, except with man's blessing in view. You remember way back in the book of Genesis, God said to man, cursed is the ground for thy sake. That's why he cursed it, for man's blessing. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. The best friend that we have is God. And we think of the bad things that happen to us, and they always call those in the insurance policies acts of God. They don't call the good things acts of God. But he daily loads us, says the psalmist, with benefits. A prisoner of Jesus Christ. And if we recognize this more, day by day, in a very practical way in our lives, what an impact it would make us. Why did this happen? Why did that happen? I don't know. You don't know. But I do know this much, that it happened because God wants to bless me. Nothing, no chastening, no discipline at the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Paul was in prison often, and writing to the Philippians, he says, the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel. It seemed that it was all against him at the time. And sometimes the very worst things that happen to us are the best things after all. I read a story some years ago in one of the magazines. It wasn't a true story, but it could have been. Told about this fellow. He was the janitor of this church over in England. They didn't call it that, but that's what I'll call it. He was a janitor. And one day, the new vicar, the new pastor, arrives on the scene, and he says, I've been looking over the records of all those who are employed by the church, and I've discovered that you don't know how to read or write. Is that correct? He said, yes, sir. I don't know how to read or write. He says, well, he says, there may be an emergency arise where that would be needed. And so he says, I'm going to have to let you go. And the man pleaded for his job. He says, I've been working here for over 20 years. Well, he said, I'm sorry. So the man is leaving his place of employment, the church. And as he's walking down the street, he sees a vacant building. He said, you know, I believe that if I opened a certain business in that location, it would prosper. And he did, and it did. And pretty soon he had five such locations around London and doing very well. And one day, he was in the bank. The bank president asked to see him. He said, my friend, he said, I've been looking over your accounts, and he said, you've got $80,000 in your checking account. He says, you don't need any money like that to operate your businesses. He says, you should take some of this money and invest it and earn it, something on it, rather than have it just sitting here in a checking account. Well, he says, how do I do that? Bank president pulled out, opened his drawer and pulled out a little book. He said, or a little piece of paper. He says, if you will sign this authorizing me to transfer the funds, he says, I'll do it. Well, the man says, I don't know how to read or write. The bank president leans back in his chair. Now, here's something. He says, here's a fellow who's got $80,000 in his bank account. He doesn't know how to read or write. He says, where would you be today if you did know how to read or write? He says, I'd be a janitor back at the church. Sometimes the best things that happen to us, the worst things that happen to us are the best things. When you get to heaven, ask that thief who died next to Christ, what is the worst thing that ever happened to you on earth? And he'll tell you the worst thing that ever happened. He says, I was crucified. There is no more death, any more painful or agonizing than that. And then ask him this question. What is the best thing that ever happened to you on earth? He said, I was crucified next to Christ. That's why I'm here. You know, we look at the circumstances of our life and we think, well, this is the worst. And we fail to see that God's hand is behind it. Just recently, I was in Tampa, Florida, and I borrowed a book and read it. It was on the life of Fanny Crosby. She wrote over 8,000 hymns through the carelessness of a doctor in her youth. When she was just a little child, almost a baby, she completely lost her eyesight. And plenty of people were mad at the doctor. He wasn't a quack, but they didn't have the modern facilities they have today. And he sort of ran him out of town. And nobody knew where he went. But she said later in life, if I ever meet him, I'll thank him. She said, my powers of concentration and the development of my memory and my usefulness for God has been dependent upon my blindness. Here was a little girl, 8 years of age, and her grandmother took an interest in her. Her mother had to work. And she started her memorizing the scripture. And then, when they had to move to another town, a Christian landlady followed upon her grandmother's work. And before that girl was 10 years of age, she knew by memory, and it was engraved and on her mind till the day of her death. She could recall it instantaneously. She had memorized before she was 10 years of age, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Ruth, the Song of Solomon, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Can you imagine that? But she was grateful to God for her blindness. You know, we think sometimes that the worst things that happen to us. But God uses them for our best. Think of Paul. Why, we would have never had this letter had he not been in prison. And the highest ministry in the New Testament for the Christian is found in the Epistle of Ephesians and Colossians, written while Paul was in prison, shut in with his thoughts. He had been so active, and God says, come apart and rest a while, but his greatest work was done while he was resting a while in prison, his prison epistles. And think of Onesimus. Paul says, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Onesimus is going to be in heaven because Paul was in prison. Years ago, a man who collaborated with John Newton in the first English hymn collection, the Alney Hymns, John Newton and William Cowper, Cowper was a very moody man, and on several occasions he contemplated taking his life. And on one occasion, he had hired a cab, you know, the horse-drawn cabs in those days, and he'd started out for the Thames River with the intention of jumping in and drowning himself. But as they were journeying there, a fog settled down over the city of London, and it was so thick, the cab driver lost his way, and by the time the fog had lifted, William Cowper's spirits had lifted as well. And in commemoration of that particular event, he wrote, "God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps on the sea. He rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable mines of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides his smiling face." How true. We are the prisoners of Jesus Christ. You know, the wonderful thing is in the experiences that we go through, we have the assurance that the Lord is with us. Think of those three Hebrew children thrown into the burning fiery furnace. And the king says, "Didn't we cast three bound into that furnace?" He says, "Yes." But he says, "There's another, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." He has said, what has he said? He has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my help. I will not fear what man can do unto me." Just less than a week ago, I was reading a book, and I think it's just recently been published. I've never seen it. It's published by Zondervan and his son, Steve Linscott. This fellow's in prison. Some of you remember that, up in the Chicago area. He was a student at the Emmaus Bible School and charged with a crime of murder and rape. And anyway, the title of the book is Innocent. But the thing that interested me was that it mentions that while he has been in prison, he has had the privilege of leading several souls to Christ. We don't know why God allows these things to happen in our lives, but there's going to be people in heaven that are going to be there because this man has been in prison. There are three prison experiences that are called to our attention in the Acts of the Apostles. First of all, in Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, it says, "All the apostles were put into a common prison." And then it says that the angel of the Lord came and delivered them out of that prison. They were put in prison for preaching. Peter said, after they had told him they were no longer to preach in the name of the Lord Jesus, he said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And they're put in prison. And then the angel of the Lord delivers them, and his instructions were, "Go, stand, and speak in the temple all the words of this life." That's where they were when they apprehended. He says, "Go back to the same place and preach." And the scripture says, in every house, they cease not in the temple to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. You know, the devil's main objective is to get us to shut up and not to preach. And these men proved the power of preaching. When God told them to preach, they preached. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. There's never an unseasonable time to preach the word of God. You remember what it says in the book of Ecclesiastes? It says, "He that regardeth the winds shall not sow." It's too windy today. "And he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap." You know, it's always easy to find excuses for ourselves. Sometimes people said we're so tactful that we never attack. Preach the word. Go stand and speak in the temple all the words of this life. Well, in Acts chapter 12, we read how that Peter was put into prison. You know, God always delivers his own out of trouble. It says that Herod apprehended James and he killed him. And I've often wondered, why kill James? And why spare Peter? Well, it was a tremendous miracle wrought on Peter's behalf to get him out of prison, and nothing was done for James. Seems strange, doesn't it? In John chapter 21, Peter is told that he is going to die. He says, "When thou was young, thou girdest thyself and wentest whither thou wouldest, but when thou art old, another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." This spake he, the Lord Jesus, signifying what death he, Peter, should glorify God. Peter turns around and says, "Lord, what about John? Is he going to be martyred too?" And the Lord says, "What is that to thee? If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" It's all in God's will. Some of us may be here when the Lord Jesus comes, and many of us may pass through the portals of death, but in either case, we're going to be with the Lord. Romans 14:8 says, "Whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether therefore we live or die, we are the Lord's." It says he died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. The end result is the same. But it's all in the will of God. And God was pleased to take James. He delivered him by the avenue of death. And Peter, the Lord had purposes, further purposes, is to serve as far as he was concerned. And so Peter is sleeping. Well, he could sleep, you know. After all, the Lord had told him, and he was must have been about this time, Peter would have been maybe 30, possibly 30 years of age, young man. And the Lord said, "When you're old, another shall gird thee." He says, "I've got it made. I'm not old yet." Slept like a baby. Here he is, sleeping in the prison, and the saints are all praying. The Scripture says prayer was made without ceasing by the church of God for him. Praying all the time Peter was sleeping. They're praying. Now, I don't know about you. I do not believe that they were praying that the Lord would deliver him out of a prison. Maybe they were. But I don't believe they were, and I'll tell you why in a moment. But anyway, what I believe they were praying said something like this. "Lord, they've taken James, and have executed him. And now they've taken Peter. Lord, give him the strength and the grace that he needs in this moment. Strengthen his hands and thyself." Something like that. Because when Peter got out of that prison, it said the iron gate opened of itself. And he walked out. And when he got out and he knocked on the door, Rhoda came. She couldn't believe her eyes. And she went in and told them, "It is not Peter, it's his ghost. They've already executed him." They did not expect Peter to be delivered out of that prison. They expected that he'd been executed. But they were praying for him. You know, sometimes it's easier to get out of prison than to get into some churches. And Peter had quite a time getting into that church, you know. He banged on the door and finally they came out and they said it's his ghost, and they finally let him in and they rejoiced together. And they proved the power of prayer. They proved that the one in whom they trusted was able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or even think. Their answer went beyond their entire expectations. God graciously brought Peter forth. And then the last instance in which a prison experience is mentioned in the Acts is in Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas, you remember, were on the way to a prayer meeting, and this damsel kept after them that was possessed of this spirit and kept pestering them, and finally Paul rebukes the spirit, and this woman is delivered. And when their master saw that their hopes of gain that they had gotten through this woman's services was gone, they created quite a furor, and Paul and Silas are thrown into prison. And here they are in prison. And the scripture says many stripes were laid upon them, and God did absolutely nothing to intervene up to that point. Paul says, you remember that he had received 40 stripes, save one. 39 stripes had been laid on his back. According to the Old Testament, the most lashes that you could put under a man's body was 40. And these Jews were so scrupulous, just in case they had missed one, they gave one less, so it would be in the bounds of the law. But the Romans had no such scruples. All of the scripture says, and when many stripes were laid upon them, and their backs were torn to ribbons, and then put fast in their stocks. And I understand you put your head through this, and you put your arm through this, and your leg, and after a while they had you bent over so like that, it was excruciatingly painful. And here they are in this position. And says the scripture, at midnight, in that prison, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Have you ever thought, fellow believer, of the power of praise? When they started praising, suddenly there was a great earthquake, and everyone's bands were loose. Are we sighing or are we singing? God's great complaint against Israel was that they were sighing all of the time, complaining, belly aching, and he had blessed them so abundantly and had delivered them so greatly from Egypt, set them apart to be his own people, and they were complaining constantly. When the news came back to Jacob that they wanted to send Benjamin down, he said, well, I've lost Joseph. And the scripture says that now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his sons. He was his beloved son. He was gone. And now they were taking Benjamin away. And he threw his hands up in despair. And he says, all these things are against me. Actually, the 17 happiest years of his life were right ahead. He was going to be reunited to his son Joseph, his beloved son, who was sitting on the throne of Egypt next to the king himself, and was going to lavish every blessing upon him in his last days. All these things, he said, are against me. That was his sigh. And then there's the Apostle Paul's song. He says, we know that all things, or that God is working, things don't work, that God is working all things together for good. This light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us, not against, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And if God be for us, who can be against us? I have a friend, a very dear friend of mine, he's with the Lord now. He lived at Spanish Wells in the Bahamas. Some of you may have met him. His name is Aziel Pender. I never met a brother in my life that was more of a singer. He was a fishing guide for many years, and he'd take out all kinds of people and millionaires and all the rest of it, and he'd sing hymns and so forth while he was baiting the hooks and all of this kind of stuff. He was a very interesting character. Loved to sing. He used to say, when I start telling what the Lord has done for me, it's difficult to find a stopping place. But he had a boat. He had this boat, and he just bought a brand new 25 horsepower motor for that boat. And he was going down a little body of water they called the creek, and he had this, his son was with him, and he had one of these big straw hats on. And they were going down this creek, and as they were proceeding, the wind came and took his hat off, and it blew off in the water. Well, at the time, he was singing to a brother on the shore, you know, just a little distance away. He says, Frank Perry. He says, Frank, have you heard this song? And it went something like this. When the days are dreary and the long nights weary, carry a cheery song, or something like that. He was singing it very lustily. His hat blew off. And he signaled to his son, Tommy, who was piloting the boat, and his son spun the boat around so quickly that the engine that was mounted on the back of the boat came off and sank in about 15 feet of water. And that salt water was ruined. Well, he stopped singing. And Frank Perry said to him, Brother Aziel, hey, Brother Aziel, let's hear the rest of that song now. He said, Brother Frank, this is no time to be messing around. Oh, we lose our song so quickly. He bids me cast my care on him each day. He also bids me not to cast my confidence away. But oh, how foolishly I act when taken unaware. I cast away my confidence and carry all my care. I like what Job says. He giveth songs in the night. There is never a day so dreary. There is never a night so long. But the soul that is trusting Jesus will somewhere find a song. Is there any people on earth that have any more reason to be glad than the people of God? David came back to Ziklag, and the scripture says that he found the place had been burned to the ground, and his wives and the wives of his men and all of the children and property had been taken captive. And the men wanted to take David's life, the scripture says. And then there's this lovely comment. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He still had the Lord. He didn't have anything else. But that's all he needed. Three prison experiences. Three prisoners in this chapter. First of all, there was Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And God uses imprisonment in such mighty blessing. He wrote those prison epistles which we have still today, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. How we praise God that Paul was put in jail. And so many of God's servants, you can read the Old and New Testament alike, and we're impressed by how many of God's choice servants have known something of prison experience. God holds the key to our life. And whether it be we're imprisoned in ill health or whatever it may be, God has His purposes in it. I remember years ago speaking to a brother who told me he'd been out visiting in California. He had been visiting a Christian lady who wrote many poems. Her name was Martha Snell Nicholson. I never met her. Don't know anything about her except I've read some of her books and poetry. But he said when he went in to see her, her body all bent and twisted from 25 years of arthritis. She had a typewriter fastened to the ceiling and extended down in front of her and propped up in bed. She would write her poems and messages of comfort to God's people in prison in that body. Well, God delivered, as we see in each of these instances. He delivered Paul by death, ultimately. Took him home to heaven. Onesimus, Paul refers to him as my beloved brother. And he's so referred to in the Epistle of Colossians. And then he refers to Epaphras, my fellow prisoner. Epaphras means lovely and fascinating. And when Paul speaks in Philippians chapter 2 of those who are like Christ, he speaks of this man, Epaphroditus. Four men are mentioned in that scripture, the Lord himself, and then Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus, all because of their Christ-like quality. God has given us a guarantee, fellow believer, that every time he locks a door, he is guaranteed he's got an open door. Now, that's wonderful, isn't it? God has an open door for every locked door. You know this verse. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation overtaken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will, with the trial, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. In Acts chapter 9, you remember the story? Here's Paul, just been converted. All of the future of Paul's ministry, he hadn't founded any churches, he hadn't written any letters, and here he is in Damascus, just been converted.